Going to be Colossians 1, 9 through 10, but we are going to start off by reading 1 through 14 of chapter 1. And that can be found on page 1168 in the Pew Bible. Colossians 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae. Grace to you, and peace from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you, and indeed, in the whole world, it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our fellow beloved servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Brothers and sisters in Christ, have you ever wondered what God's will is for your life? 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 18 teaches us this as it says, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." And in our text for tonight, we see Paul heeding his own advice. As we get a look of Paul's persistent prayer for all believers, we will see that our text also reveals God's will for all believers. Tonight's scripture text is Colossians 1, 9 through 10. Here we get a glimpse at his prayer for the Colossian church specifically. We are only told that he was aware of their faith in Christ, that they have love for all the believers, and that they are bearing in fruit and increasing in fruit bearing. It's possible that he was given more information, but none of that was important enough for him to include here in the text. Just faith in Christ, love for others, and a good spiritual crop. Tonight we are going to examine the three parts of this prayer, and keep in mind that his prayer is inspired by the Holy Spirit. This is a prayer from God to God. Therefore, these petitions are guaranteed for the true believers, not only in Colossae some 2,000 years ago, but also for us today. The big idea of this text, the main theme of this text, is that these are three characteristics that God wants of all believers. These three are a wise mind divided into knowledge, wisdom, and understanding. Second, a worthy walk, and third, bearing good fruit. Let's look at verse 9. "And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding." Our first characteristic is a wise mind. This means being filled with the knowledge of God's will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. These three are related to a wise mind, but each is distinct. And that modifier, spiritual, applies not just to wisdom, but also understanding. God is calling for a fullness of knowledge of his will, all spiritual understanding, and all spiritual wisdom. So let's lay some groundwork regarding these three ideas before we go on. Let's first look at knowledge. At the most basic level, it is knowing about or recognizing the data of. But spiritual wisdom, that comes from the spirit of wisdom. To be wise is to properly and appropriately apply knowledge. How does wisdom begin? Proverbs 9, Verse 10 tells us, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. There can be no true wisdom apart from spiritual wisdom. James tells us that if one lacks this spiritual wisdom, we need simply ask from God, who is the source of all wisdom, and he will freely and generously give it. Now, understanding is even higher than wisdom yet. It is defined as bringing together. Think of it as wisdom about wisdom. So knowledge is knowing about. Wisdom is proper application. We can take a look at these ingredients and simply refer to them as a wise mind for the sake of tonight's message. Our first reason for living with a wise mind is that we are called to it. We are called to knowing. We are called to wisdom and understanding. We are called to know what God has declared in Scripture. We are called to live wisely, and we are called to understand. This is obvious not only by our text here, but this is also front-loaded into other epistles like Philippians, Ephesians, many more. Not only that, the gospel at its most basic level is knowledge. It's a matter of understanding that we are sinners and that Christ has come to save sinners. It certainly is more than that, but it begins at just knowing these facts. Paul wrote to his son in the faith in 2 Timothy 3:14-15, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you have learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." It starts at head knowledge, but it must become heart knowledge. One must know certain truths before putting faith in Christ. The gospel starts as knowledge. Let me ask the children and the adults who were born and raised in the church, has what you've learned moved from the head to the heart? Ask yourself that. This, in part, is what Jesus said in John 17, to know the Father and Christ himself is eternal life. However, this does not simply mean it's enough to know about him, that he exists. Even the demons know about him, and they tremble. But we must know him intimately, and we must know his will. It does no good for a soldier to know his commanding officer's name, or even a few things about him, but that soldier must know what his duties and responsibilities are. He must know the mission, he must know the dangers, and all the minor details surrounding the task at hand. There is a reason why the Bible often uses militaristic language to talk about instructions for basic everyday life. This brings us to our second part of having a wise mind. We know so that we may do. We know so that we may do. Think of that soldier again. Imagine in the midst of an ongoing firefight, he is given such and such a command by his higher up, and he says, "No, thank you." Do you think that would go well for him? Probably not. You don't need to be enrolled in the service to know that it'll go extremely poorly for him. Or what if he's given his command, says, "Sir, yes, sir," but then doesn't do it? Will that be any better? Jesus talks about a similar situation in Matthew 21. What do you think? A man has two sons, and he went to the first and said, "Son, go and work in the vineyard today." And he answered, "I will not." But afterward, he changed his mind and went. And he went to the other son and said the same. And he answered, "I go, sir," but did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father? They said the first. Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes believed him. And even when you saw it, you did not afterward change your minds and believe him." One cannot say, "I'll follow this order," and then not do it and end up with the reward. Having a wise mind must lead to a wise walk. So our first key characteristic is having a wise mind. Our third reason for having the wise mind is we know so we may approve. We know so we may approve. Approval is an exercise of right judgment, another thing we are called to do repeatedly in Scripture. Approval is one of the first things that we read God doing in Genesis 1. He looked over what he had just created and gave it his holy approval. Approval is, right approval is core to life. Your food needs to be approved before it can be sold in the grocery store. It needs to be approved by the one doing the shopping to separate the spoiled produce and the rancid meat. Not only for it being okay to eat, it needs to be approved that the flavor is up to par. Students, think about your assignments. They need to be looked over and approved to show that you have properly learned the assignment, that you know the content that you're supposed to know. Adults, you know about approval with your higher-ups, your clients, your customers, any partners. You need to make sure that your work is acceptable and appropriately. On top of that, you need to make sure that your tax forms are all properly approved by the IRS, or you get a little vacation to jail for fraud. I myself recently needed to be approved to even be standing here right now. Group of five men, two pastors, three elders. We spent some time, did an interview, just to make sure that I was able to stand here right now. And that's not to mention all the approval just to get to that point. Approval is central to life, but I'm happy for that. Paul's second letter to Timothy, present yourself as one approved. Conversely to being called to approve rightly, we are prohibited from wrong approval. Romans 1:32 says, though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. The they being referred to here are those who know about God and even his word, yet are still gossips, slanderers, foolish. These are haters of God. Do you give your approval to those who do things that ought not to be done? If your unbelieving friend tells you about their plans to drink to excess, do you tell them you do your thing? Do you give your approval to your unbelieving acquaintances on the basis that they are not in Christ and are somehow free from the judgment to come? I certainly hope not. They are not free from God's just judgment, and neither are any of us. We are called to be lights, to shine God's truth and commands into the dark and illuminate this fallen world. We need wise minds for this. We are called to be salt. We are to preserve the world as best we can. We cannot prevent the spoiling, but we can slow it down and fight against it. This requires a wise mind. Or do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world is to be judged by you, are you incompetent to try trivial cases? Do you not know that we are to judge angels? How much more, then, matters pertaining to this life? 1 Corinthians 6:2-3. It's not our job to judge outsiders. That belongs solely to God. But to give our approval or our disapproval, our go-ahead, or maybe you shouldn't do that, is our duty to anyone. We are acting as God's agents on earth when we practice right approval. Our approval matters. It is out of the fullness of the heart that the mouth speaks. Does your heart want to see evil continue and flourish in the world? What does your mouth say about it? Think about this. So our first key characteristic is having a wise mind. Our second key characteristic is a worthy walk. Let's look again at our text. We have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him. So as to means that this is the desired outcome from the former portion. Remember a few minutes ago, we know so that we may do. This is not only a sub-point, but it is also a key characteristic. It's central to the life of the believer. So our second key characteristic is walking worthily. The first part we need to note is that this is what we are called to do. Jesus said in John chapter 14, verses 15 and 21, verse 15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Verse 21, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Bear in mind that this language of walking is a full-orbed idea. A Christian is always a Christian. It is not a part-time job. It is not a seasonal assignment. This is a constant and at all times and all circumstances. There is no area of life that is to be withheld from Christ. 2 Corinthians 10:5 tells us that every thought is to be taken captive to obey Christ. Note that while the text stresses the need for obedience, it is not the obedience that saves. Believers in Christ are predestined by God for salvation, but not only salvation. Believers in Christ are predestined to do good works. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them." We were created for good works. We were created to walk in good works. Now, brothers and sisters, we do have a problem. While some of us doing well, doing good works, others of us struggle a little bit with that. Sometimes it requires too much effort. Maybe it requires too much self-sacrifice. Left to ourselves, we would not do any good works. One commentator wrote, "The great problem in life is not to know what to do, but to do it." He goes on to say, "He, God, not only tells us his will, but he also enables us to perform it." This is true. Let's see what God says about this matter. Please open to 2 Peter 1, found on page 1207 in the Pew Bibles. And even if you don't usually flip to these parallel passages, I ask that you please do make an exception for this time. 2 Peter 1, page 1207. Let's start in verse 3. "His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature. Having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire, for this very reason make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fail. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." This is a map for the Christian walk. It starts with knowledge and moves all the way to glorification. This, in addition, with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, it is impossible for a Christian to not walk worthily. This goes hand in hand with our text in Colossians. It is God who enables your efforts. It is God who qualifies your efforts as worthy. For as plain as the Bible teaches that our salvation is purely by his grace, have you ever noticed that there are often commands and prohibitions? There are many verses that seem to tell us what we can and cannot do. Have you ever wondered why that is? This brings us to our second part of walking worthily. Because we are united with Christ and are identified in him, how we walk matters. The word Christian means follower of Christ, or follower of the Anointed One. Heidelberg Catechism, question and answer 32, tells us that we share in Christ's anointing. How we walk as Christians is a reflection of Christ as Lord. How we walk as Christians How we walk as Christians is a reflection of Christ as Lord. If we do not walk worthily, we bring slander to his name, or worse, we are the reason he is blasphemed. Romans 2, 23 through 24, "You who boast in the law dishonor God by breaking the law. For as it is written, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you." Micah 4, 5 says, "For all the peoples walk each in the name of its God, but we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever." Knowing that we walk in the name of the Lord our God, what other reason do we need to do our best to walk in a manner most pleasing to him? And what does this walk look like? Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 2, question and answer number 4, asks this and answers with Jesus' summary of the law: to love God with your inner self, to love God with your outer self, and to love your neighbor as yourself. Lord's Day 33, question number 91, but what are good works? The answer is, only those which are done out of true faith, conform to God's law, and are done for his glory. and not those based on our own opinion or human tradition. So we've examined what is included in the first two key characteristics of Paul's prayer. First, a wise mind. Second, a worthy walk. And now third, to bear good fruit in every good work. The third characteristic depends on the second, and the second depends on the first. To bear fruit, to have a fruitful life, to have a good outcome, there must be a good process. That is, a good walk. To have this right process, there must be a wise mind. So let's look at this third characteristic of fruit bearing. The first part, it's the same as the others. It is what we are called to do. We are called to bear fruit. We won't spend much time on this since it's so clear. Yet, it's often forgotten, neglected, overlooked, or otherwise. Think of John 15. Christ is the true vine, his Father is the vine dresser, and you, we all, are the branches. He says, "Whoever abides in me, and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away, like a branch, and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me, and I abide in you, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments, and I abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, so that my joy may be in you, and your joy may be full." Jesus goes on to say a few verses later in verse 16, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, and so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, I will give to you. These things I command you so that you will love one another." You have been appointed by Christ to go and bear abiding fruit. Our second part of fruit bearing is also here in verse 8. I'll read it again to make sure that we catch it. "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples." Note the metaphor of fruit bearing itself. What does Genesis say about the method that God established for fruit to grow? Genesis 1, 11 through 12. "And God said, let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind on the earth. And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kinds, and trees bearing fruit which is in their seed, each according to its kind. And God saw that it was good." Fruit is always the same kind of the plant as the plant that it comes from. What do your fruits look like? Are they good grapes? Are they sour apples? Of course, even the best crop will have worms here and there. But will your bundle be one that's passed over in the market until it's thrown out? Will it look so good that people will try to buy it right away? Will they look at it and say, "I want this fruit"? What does your fruit look like? Will God see it and say that it is good? Think of this. We must make sure that we are in the habit of bearing fruit that honors God. The alternative is blaspheming God. Titus 3:14 says, "And let our people learn to devote themselves to good works, so as to help cases of urgent need and not be unfruitful." Goodness is fruit. All else is nothing but leaves. We do not want to be unfruitful. Fruitless vines are no better than weeds and are only fit to be burned. So we are called to bear fruit. Our good fruit honors God. The third part of this key characteristic of fruit bearing is that it shows that our faith is living and saving. James 2:14-18 says, "What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says, 'Go in peace, be warmed and filled,' without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, 'You have faith, and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works.' A true and living faith will display itself as fruit. A tree is known by its fruit. Let's take one last look at our text for tonight. Note how the prayer begins and ends. "And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God." The first part of Paul's petition is that these believers be filled with knowledge, and it ends with increasing in knowledge. Question: if something is full, how can it increase? If there is room for an increase, then it wasn't full. This, with the fact that knowledge leads to the walk leads to bearing fruit, seems to demand that this is a cycle. Seems to demand that this is a cycle of Christian growth. Look at other plants, other fruits. A planter knows what certain plants need, provides the proper nutrients, and then comes the crop. There is a period of dormancy. The next growing season, that same planter comes, knows what nutrients need to be added back into the soil, puts them in, and then comes the crop. On and on. However, there's a slight difference between that metaphor and our walk. For us, each of these steps is concurrent. Each of these are overlapping. Different concepts in our lives might be at a point where we are still learning. Some are at the point where we are walking the walk, and hopefully there are areas in our life where we are seeing the fruit. The big idea of this text, the main theme, is that these three key characteristics are what God expects and produces in all believers. The only way that if you are in Christ, then you will already see these cycles in your life. The only way this could not be true is if you just became a believer extremely recently. Otherwise, you are not yet in Christ. And if you're not, then heed the words of Christ's ministry, the first words of Christ's ministry. "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He will not turn you away. He will send his Holy Spirit to indwell in you and get you moving on this cycle of Christian growth." So we apply this text simply. Set yourself to learn the Bible inside and out. Live the way that we are called to live as one in Christ, empowered by the Holy Spirit, to do the Father's will, and persist, not just until you see a harvest of fruit, but until the other side of glory. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for making it clear and just repeating yourself so many times that we may not miss the message. And we do ask that you please send your Holy Spirit and conform us more and more to Christ's likeness, that we may be pleasing to you, that we may live as one in Christ, that we may be these lights in the world. Please don't let this simply just fall out of our mind, but please let it fall from our mind and into our heart, that we may live it out. And we thank you in Christ's name. Amen.